Our scripture this morning comes from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
How's that for a Mother's Day text? In our passage for this morning, Paul continues to describe how hard he worked to bring the Word of God to bear in the lives of others. He did so because he loved them, and because he believed with all that he had that God's word is so precious and so powerful and so transformative that sharing it with the world is worth every ounce of energy that he had. He also did so because he knew that where God's word, he tells us in this passage, is taught in truth and received in faith, there is the treasure of encouragement and love, joy and unity, along with assurance. Conversely, he did so, he tells us here and expands through the rest of the second chapter, because he also knew that wherever competing claims, claims that go against the Word of God, wherever they have taken hold, there is the misery of discouragement and division and doubt and corrosion and ignorance and death. Well, the big idea of this sermon is that hard work for the things of God is a feature, not a flaw, of the godly life. Let me say that again. The big idea of the sermon is that hard work for the things, towards the things of God, out of love for God and others, is a feature, not a flaw, of the godly life. Predictably, then, maybe, the main takeaway is to learn to understand and love God and His Word such that we're compelled to work hard with all the strength that He provides at living it out for the sake of the world. So moms, as you can tell from the text itself, this isn't anything like an ordinary Mother's Day message, but I think if you have ears to hear, you'll find in it a good deal of clarity and hope for the hard work that mothering is in this passage and message. Let's pray. God, please, by the power of your Spirit, open your word to us. I pray that for those who have hard and stony hearts, they would be smashed this morning, that they would be broken open, that you would replace those hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. I pray that the good news of your word, the light of your word, the life of your word, would be apparent to some for the first time this morning. I pray that there would be some who realize that faith, biblical faith, is not wishful thinking, but rather certainty of that which is true but invisible. God, may that be the case for some for the first time today, and for the rest of us, and the moms especially, I pray that you would help us to see that the role of working really hard, of pouring ourselves out, of dying by living, that the role of that in the Christian life, according to the example of Paul, who was following the example of Jesus, would become ever clearer and more attractive this morning. Help us to discern between okay things and good things, certainly not bad things, and the best things. Help us to know that is what to work our hardest for. Help us also to know what to work our hardest towards. Thank you that your word gives us clarity on those things. May it be so this morning, I pray. For your glory and our good and the good even of those we have not yet met. And maybe never will meet until glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder, what is the hardest you've ever worked? Maybe something comes to your mind right away. Some day or some period of time in which you worked, you got to the end of yourself on a physical level. You worked so hard, it was as if you were on the verge of collapse, or maybe you did collapse. Similarly, what's the longest you've worked the hardest for? Have you ever worked really, really hard, not just for a few hours or even a day, but for days or months or years at something in particular? But probably most importantly of all, this question. What kinds of things have you determined are worth working really hard for? What have you found to be valuable enough to work at with significant sacrifice to the point of exhaustion? For the most part, our current cultural mindset seems to be the main things worth working hard for are avoiding hard work or worldliness. That's a different sermon for a different day. My point here, though, is to draw your attention to the fact that there are things worth working really hard for, to draw your attention to the Apostle Paul's hard work, and especially what he worked hard for. Well, previously, in chapter 1, near the end, we saw that he toiled and struggled and toiled to bring the gospel to bear on everyone. In our passage, he picks up on that theme. He picks up where he left off. You may remember that the word we translate as toil indicates working to near exhaustion, and that the word that we translate as struggling is even more severe still. To struggle in this sense is to work past exhaustion to the point of agony. I say all that in the way of a reminder so that you'll see verse 1 a little differently. Consider the new modifier that Paul added to his description of his work, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have. He worked past the point of exhaustion, past the point of agony, even to the point of excruciating agony. Well, as I mentioned last week again, that included around 10,000 miles of walking or riding on a ship to travel, to preach, to teach, to debate, to counsel, to negotiate, to rebuke, to discipline, to encourage, to write. While tent making, he was bivocational, all while without a home base, really, without much sleep, without food and water, often, with constant persecution and regular imprisonments, and all of that for around 30 years, three decades. As serious and significant as that is at the beginning of the letter, and then again at the end, we know that his primary hard work, his primary toil and great struggle, though, was in prayer for others. His greatest struggle took the form of nearly constant prayer for those whom he loved. Twice already, Paul made it clear, if you're thinking right now, how could he do that? How could he possibly do any one of those things, much less all of those things, much less consistently for 30 years until he died a martyr's death? Well, twice already he's told us. He made it clear that God strengthened him for that work. But, Grace, he wants his readers to know that that wasn't apart from his great struggle. We'll come back to who and what he was struggling greatly for in just a bit, but for now, two things. First, not everything is worth working hard for. But if you are a Christian, it is an acknowledgement that there certainly are some things that are. We need to have a category, Grace, for things worth working towards until we have nothing left. As long as we live in this fallen, broken, cursed, and largely disordered world, and as long as, according to God's design, we live under the dominion mandate, the great commandment, and the great commission, there will be things we need to pour ourselves out for, both physically and spiritually. In this world, God's design is leisure for work, not work for leisure. See how we flip that upside down? The rhythm of creation is 6 days labor and 1 day rest. And while we aim at bearing good gospel, God-prescribed fruit in every good work we do, the expectation, according to Genesis 3, is inefficiency and difficulty and injustice, no matter our work. In other words, most of us would do well to look to Paul and the Word of God for a bit of recalibrating concerning our understanding of the role of hard work in the life of a Christian. It's a feature, not a flaw, of a godly life. Moms, on Mother's Day, you know this more than most. I know that. I see that. I see that first and second and third hand. We all do that have eyes to see. Good mothering is among the hardest work there is, and that's not a platitude for Mother's Day. Good mothering truly is among the hardest work there is. There are few things on earth that are more demanding, more constant, with more at stake, and for many years, with the least amount of recognition. But know this as well, moms. There are few things more worthy of your best effort and hardest work. If you are working hard as a mom according to God's design, you are working hard at one of the most important and significant tasks available to all mankind. Do not let the world, or your own inner voice even, tell you otherwise. Well, that leads to the second thing I want you to notice from the beginning here. For Paul, greatly struggling toward his God-given charge, so for him to work really hard, to greatly struggle on behalf of others, for him to do that was both success and the reward. In other words, the faithfulness that represented to the call that God had put on his life was success, not how the people responded to his hard work. And it was his reward. He rejoiced in all that came to him as a result of that. This will become clear as we make our way through the passage and letter, but a well-lived life works hard at the things of God and rejoices in the certainty of God's pleasure as we do in faith. As you all know, moms, your best effort and hardest work, again, especially when your kids are young, not exclusively then, but especially, can often feel like two steps forward and three steps back, can't it? You work really hard in all kinds of ways, and your kid looks at you like you're nuts. That can feel like a failure. But hear this, ladies. Hear this, church. The results are up to God, not to you. Hear this. Please hear this, moms. You cannot save your kids. You cannot sanctify your kids. Not one little bit. No matter how many prayers you pray, no matter how many passages of Scripture you read over them, no matter how many verses you have them memorize, or how constantly and consistently and faithfully you discipline and disciple them, you can't save or sanctify them. Moms, learn from Paul that your task and your success is faithfulness. It's faithfulness in giving your kids that which God has called you to. Work hard at these things. Maybe repent if you don't. Some of you perhaps need to repent of not parenting your kids according to God's design. But rest then in the forgiveness that is already yours in Christ. And as you do though, work hard and faithfully at God's call on your life as moms. Rest and rejoice in the knowledge that you do so in God's pleasure through Christ. Well, what's true of motherhood, church, is true of every aspect of a godly life for everyone. Our job and our success, Grace, is working hard to live lives of faithfulness to God's design, not to produce a particular result. Like Paul, work hard, really hard, for the gospel good of others, and then rest, really rest, in the mighty hand and sweet pleasure of God in Christ. Well, Paul greatly struggled on behalf of a group of people, and he wanted them to know it. That's the second thing I want you to see. I find that both fascinating and, at least initially, counterintuitive. For I want you to know, he said, how great of a struggle I have for you. The first thought that comes to my mind when I read that is Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for if you do that, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus told his followers to do good for others, but to do it in secret. But in our passage, Paul was announcing his good work. But he didn't even just say, I'm doing some good work. He didn't even just say that he was struggling for them. He also went on about how great the struggle was. Well, why was that? And why was that not a violation of Jesus' charge? Simply, and I think encouragingly, Jesus' prohibition was not against talking about his good works or others' good works or our own good works. It was about doing so for self-glory, for the reward of the praise of others. But That certainly was not what Paul was after. He did not want his readers to know of his great struggle on their behalf so they would think much of him. He wanted them to know of his great struggle on their behalf so they would think much of the God who would compel him to do this and then join him in it. He wanted them to recognize the severity of his suffering on their behalf so that his rejoicing in that suffering on their behalf would reveal how much greater God is than comfort. And he wanted them to follow his example. As a new Christian, I remember feeling weird about reading the Bible in front of other people. I was concerned that they would think I was just trying to show off, which honestly, at that time, I might have been. But even as I fought to not do that to show off, I still struggled to do that. But I also remember my brother-in-law, more than once, several times even, reading his Bible in the middle of a crowded room and thinking, what a good example that was. This is like that. Paul greatly struggled on behalf of a group of people, and he wanted them to know it so they would do likewise. So let us follow that example, Grace. Let us give ourselves to the things of God. Let us work really hard at the things God has given us to do. Let us rejoice in the opportunity to honor God in our faithfulness, no matter what it costs us. And then let us invite others to join us in all of it. Not so that they think much of us, but they think so that they would think so much of the God who is worthy of that. So, third, who is this group of people that Paul was greatly struggling for? So, get your heads around this really quickly once again. Paul toiled, he struggled, he greatly struggled. He worked to the point of agonizing exhaustion, spending nearly all of his energy. He says in another letter, to the point where they nearly despaired of life itself. For a group of people, and he wanted them to know it. That's where we've been so far. He was after something on behalf of others, such that he poured himself out for them. But before we consider what he was after on their behalf, let's consider who he was after it for. And to get your heads around that, let me ask you a question, a couple of them. Who would you do that for? Who would you work that hard for? Is there anyone? I think it's fair to say that few people are willing to work as hard as Paul did, even for their own gain. There aren't that many people who would work that hard even to get rich and comfortable themselves. I think it's also fair to say that far fewer still are willing to do that for the gain of someone else. But if you were willing, Grace, if you were willing to work that hard on behalf of someone else, who would it be? Be honest. Again, on Mother's Day, we have a church filled with godly women who are living answers to that question. Moms, thanks for providing us with an example of working hard in pain and through pain and exhaustion, through weariness, to the ends of yourself often on behalf of your kids. I love that Grace is also filled with fathers and husbands who do so on behalf of their families as well. I love that Grace is filled with people, more people still, who have laid their lives down consistently to serve our missionaries and others in our community. As exemplary as those things are, there's a common thread in most of them. For the most part, Grace, our answer to the question is, if we're willing to do it, it's for someone we know well. Love deeply. That is, of course, a very good thing. It is a clear demonstration of God's glory and goodness whenever we lay our lives down for someone else. But that's not mainly what Paul was struggling for or who he was struggling for. It was not his family or friends or some other close relational connection. But if not that, who then? Look at the very end of the first verse. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, Colossians, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. If you've been here for a while in Colossians, you know that he was struggling for strangers. He was struggling this greatly, this severely, this consistently, primarily for people he'd never even met. Remember, he'd never been to Colossae, the place where he was writing this letter, nor Laodicea, which was around 9 miles away. He'd never been to either of those places. He maybe knew 2 or 3, 4 people from them, but most he'd never met. Well, verse 5 gives us a little bit more of a context of who he was struggling so greatly for. It says this, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." It's interesting, I think, that Paul chose to use the word see, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of faith for people he'd never seen. But his point is straightforward. Though largely strangers, these were fellow believers in Jesus. Paul was working really hard for faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, even though he didn't know them, most of them. In a lot of ways, that's the heart of Missions Week, right, Grace, that we just came out of? It is meant to cultivate a similar gospel-produced love in us for stranger saints around the world, such that we might give at great cost to ourselves for their gospel gain. That's the heart of being a good church in this community. I do wonder if those of you who are members of Grace, if we added up everybody we knew in the city of Wyoming, if we just made a list, I think we might know 20% of the people. We might have a personal relationship among all of us with 20% of the people in Wyoming, and probably 19% of that is Barb Graham's back there. But we might know 20% who live within a 10-mile radius of Grace Church. But we want to work, according to Paul's example, really hard to lovingly bring God's word to bear on the other 80%, according to Paul's example, to love and lay our lives down for strangers. God is. Why? Why, Grace? Paul tells us, because God is that glorious. The word of God is that critical. The gospel of God is that good of news. The love of God is that compelling. The strength of God is that powerful. The grace of God is that essential. That for the sake of the good of strangers, we work past the point of exhaustion. Finally, fourth, last. To what end? To what end? What was he working this hard for strangers for? What was he after on their behalf? What form did his love for them take? He names four things: that their hearts would be encouraged, for their hearts to be knit together in love, for them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in Christ, and finally, for them not to be deluded with plausible arguments that were inconsistent with the Word of God. The first thing, again, explicitly named by Paul, for which he greatly struggled on behalf of stranger saints, was that their hearts would be encouraged. To be a Christian at the time of Paul's letter to the Colossians was just about anything but easy. It was just about anything but comfortable or encouraging. At best, at that time, it meant people thought you were really weird. And at worst, it meant you were disowned by your family and your life, your very life was in danger. For the early church, outside of the love that they received from God and from within the church, virtually everything on earth was in a discouragement conspiracy against them. Paul told his readers that he was giving of himself to work against all of that, that is, to work for their encouragement, to lift up their countenance, to bring them comfort in Christ. He did so by earnest prayer, by teaching truth, by sharing stories of the faithfulness of God through the church around the world, by taking up offerings for those in need, and by being a good example of living in light of Jesus as his greatest treasure. So look, let's consider how we might do this, Grace. How might we do this for one another and for all the saints? What can you do? I wonder if you'd write this down. What can you do to encourage the heart of the weary among us? There are some who really are at the end of their strength already for all kinds of reasons. What can you do to bring encouragement to them? What could you work really hard at to bring comfort to the hurting among us? We have several members who are homebound for health reasons. Consider writing or calling or visiting them regularly or all three. There are also many among us who have experienced significant loss recently. Consider how you might work hard to encourage them. What costly thing might you do to bring the peace of Christ to them? Could you invite them over for a dinner and serve their favorite meal? Could you take the time to share with them a particular comfort that you found in the Lord recently? Could you sit and pray with them, listening well as they grieve? There are many among us who are feeling beaten down and discouraged, who have fallen into doubt or sin, who feel alone and isolated. Are you willing to greatly struggle on their behalf? And if so, how? Would you be vulnerable enough to share your own sins and struggles? Would you write out the promises of God that they might cling to? Would you commit to texting them steadily at times to let them know that you're praying for them? At times, you know they're prone to temptation. Would you fast and pray for the women who would love to be moms at Grace Church but aren't yet? Would you offer to babysit for free for those who are moms who are moms but are overwhelmed in their motherhood? Paul gives us an example of all those things, and not just for the people he knew, but for stranger saints as well. In a similar way, the second explicit thing Paul worked so hard for on behalf of the saints was that they would be knit together in love. He worked to help believers understand and experience God's love for them and therefore cultivate love for one another. And as that happened, Paul knew that they would be knit together, built in unity and affection and mission and provision as well. The fullness of our Sunday mornings give us all kinds of opportunities for our flesh to take over. Why do I have to park so far away? Why do I have to sit so close to that strange person? Why do I have to maybe sit on the other side of the church? Or it's really easy when things are a bit more uncomfortable to think of yourself and how inconvenient it is for you. But consistent with Paul's example, let us instead work hard to make Sunday mornings as much of a blessing as possible for others, and especially for those who are visiting and who are our guests. Let us be glad to park further away. Give up our seats if necessary. Perhaps someone's going to start a valet ministry for Grace Church, for the senior saints among us. Further still, and even more consistently with Paul's example, Grace, what if one of us were to be so burdened by the people where our missionaries are serving, not the missionaries themselves, but the people they're serving in Christ's name, that we would reach out to them and say, what is your biggest gospel dream for the sake of the people you're with? And give yourself for the next 6 months to working in prayer and maybe fundraising and maybe going there and maybe whatever else is needed to get that for them. How awesome would that be? And just think for a minute how closely your hearts would be knit together with that person. When we don't, our hearts get torn apart and we bicker and get frustrated. But when we love like this, it's certainly true in the church and it's equally true in the home. Moms, you have the opportunity in your every decision to love your flesh or to love your family. And from that decision, you have the opportunity to tear apart or knit together. Once again, I'm so thankful that so many of you love so well so often. It is a blessing beyond measure to be a member of this church and a pastor of this church that has so many displays continually of knitting together love. And even more so to have a Savior who paid for all of our failings when we don't do that. If you want to know Christ, Grace, if you want to know His will for you, and certainly of your salvation in Him, you cannot be consumed with selfishness, conflict, and isolation. There's a kind of understanding and assurance that Paul's about to turn to that are available to those who are discouraged, that is not available to those who are discouraged, divided, and without love. We need each other. This is an amazing aspect of God's design for the church. We need each other to know the fullness of the knowledge, wisdom, and assurance in Christ. That leads to the third thing that Paul worked really hard at and for, to the point of agonizing exhaustion on behalf of stranger saints. He did so that they might reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the beginning of this letter, Paul wrote to them. He explained that that had been his near constant prayer for them. We continued on here by explaining that that he not only prayed that over them, but also worked really hard to bring it to them. Paul earnestly wanted them to know the will of God for their lives, that they might live as God intended. He wanted them to be able to live not with doubt or confusion, but with clarity and confidence and full assurance that could weather any storm. All right, I'm not going to sneeze. And reject any and all false teaching. He wanted them to know how incalculably and unparalleledly valuable that kind of knowledge in Christ is. All the riches, he says. And above all, Paul knew that Jesus is the beginning and end of wisdom and knowledge. He knew that to get Jesus wrong is to get everything else wrong. Things only have their proper place when we see them through the lens of the Son of God. He also worked really, really, really hard to share understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, with the stranger saints. Moms, give your kids Jesus. Above all, give your kids Jesus. Give them the truth about him. Teach them that God's word is the only sure source of revelation of Jesus. Show them how to look for and depend upon the truths and promises of Jesus revealed in God's word. Help them to learn and love a life marked by trusting in and following Jesus. Teach them the nature of assurance of salvation that is in Christ's work alone, not theirs. Don't let them just see these things. Show them with your life. And above all, show them how to fight in faith to do all of this because you treasure Jesus above all. Let me quickly remind you of something concerning this point. It's beautifully captured in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. To what end? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. The simple point is that while knowledge of God's way, knowledge of God's salvation are worthy of working with all that we have for as long as it takes to give to others, no amount of work, moms, no amount of work can give those things to others. They come only according to the gracious blessing of God. God will make his face shine upon us, or we will not get those things, no matter how hard anyone works to give them to us. God often uses the hard evangelistic, missional, pastoral work of his people to give them, but it is always God who gives them. Once again, remember that. Remember that, church. And as you do, remember to work the hardest in prayer as you seek those things for your kids and your friends and your neighbors and strangers on the other side of the earth. Well, finally, and I'm just going to name this one because this is where we're going in future sermons. Paul worked really hard not only to so that his readers would know true things, but also to prevent them from being deceived by lies. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The primary aim of Paul's letter was to help his readers persevere in faith in the face of persecution and false teaching. The primary persevering power he offered them was the glorious truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But he also addressed a few of the false teachings that confronted his readers. We'll come to them later, but see now that one aspect of gaining knowledge of the truth of Christ is forsaking all false claims. Grace, here's my very brief conclusion. The big idea of the sermon is that hard work for the things of God, not for whatever we would set our minds to, but for the things of God is a feature, not a flaw, of life in Christ. Having said that, having meant that earnestly, it is important to remind you that working hard at the things of God in a manner pleasing to God is the fruit of our salvation, not the cause of it. Indeed, it is not by hard works that we are saved, but by grace through faith in Jesus. And yet, that's Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 10 says, we are saved to do good works given to us by God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, no matter how hard you work at them, so that no one may boast. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The main takeaway, then, is to learn to understand and love and trust God's word such that we're compelled by the transforming power of the Spirit in us to work hard at living all of that out for the sake of the world. So let us work hard, Grace. Moms, especially at encouraging one another, knitting one another together in love, helping one another gain all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of Christ, and to avoid every ungodly way of thinking. And let us work hard to bring all of those things to the whole world through Christ for the glory of the triune God, for he is worthy. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to work hard in the sermon this week that perhaps the saints may be encouraged. And perhaps those who are not yet trusting in Jesus will be confronted with a gospel that makes them think a little more this morning. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for these babies. Thank you for the graduates next week. Thank you for this worship team. Thank you for the physical moms of Grace. And as Pastor Collins said earlier, the spiritual moms as well. If any of the women in this room are trusting in Jesus, they are a spiritual mother. So please encourage them in that as well. Thank you for the opportunity now to respond in worship through singing. I pray this in Jesus' name.